it's in Africa or someplace. And when they got to the shore, they let the things down off the boat, and the crowds are there cheering and screaming and hollering and raising all kind of cane for the Roosevelt.
Yeah.
There wasn't one single church member there for that missionary. Not a one. And the poor old guy, he looked at his wife, tears in his eyes. He said, "Baby, nobody came to see us. Nobody cared what we've been doing all these years." Thank God for godly women. She looked up at him and said, "Bro, straighten up. You ain't home yet. You ain't home yet. Just because you're in America don't mean you're home yet. Brother Curtis is home." I talked to Brother Curtis a couple times, and he said, "I wished I could still go out and knock doors. I wished I could still have the strength to get out and go down the street and tell somebody about Jesus. I wished that I could still do what I did when I was sent to Romania and some of these other places." And of course I talked to Brother Neely, and he says, "What are y'all doing? Are y'all talking to people down the street? Are you out visiting people? Are you out doing things?" I'm sitting here thinking, what is my actual vision? I heard a couple of weeks back where we bring glory to God when we come to the church house. I'm thinking to myself, do I bring glory to God when I come to the church house? Or do I bring glory to God when I go out and do what He said go do? The Great Commission was go ye and preach the gospel. Go ye and tell somebody else. It didn't say I had to win a soul. It didn't say I had to do anything other than tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But I can come here 3 or 4 times a week and think that I'm giving glory to God when I haven't told a single stranger about Jesus. Shame. Listen, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying we need to get a hold of what God has said to do. We need to understand that we ain't home yet. We need to understand that there's been some men who have preached their lives away to never see a single person saved. But they brought glory and they brought honor to God because they did what they were told to do. I thought this week, I says, maybe I should just stay home and listen to my favorite internet preacher. Why not? If all I'm going to do is listen to a couple hours of preaching and just go about my business, what's the difference? Why should I do anything other than the fact that Hebrews, and he had to bring up Hebrews, says don't forsake the assembling together of others as some do, such do. We should be here to get our batteries charged. But if all you do is leave here with a charged battery, did we bring honor and glory to God? Did I bring honor and glory to God? Says here that we're supposed to be a local called out assembly. Does anybody down the road know we're here other than the fact that there's a little sign at the end of the road? Do they say, well, if you're going to go to Fast Pro, you got to go by Grace Bible Baptist Church. It's right there on Wax Road. They're known all around the world. Are we known all around the world? I don't think Dunn Springs even knows we're here. other than that we have an address. I'm not home yet. But sometimes I sit around and wonder, what in the world am I doing? I know what it means to go out and tell people about Jesus. I'm not an Arminian. I'm not going to beg them to get saved. I'm not going to beg them to say a prayer. But I do need to be telling someone somewhere about Jesus. I'm going to be in Romans this morning, if I ever can get off my pity party. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 9. And I find in most churches they have things that they do throughout the year. Some start the church year off in January, talk about the sovereignty of God, and then they move into the election, and then they move into... They have different platforms that they use throughout the year to keep the church doctrinally sound and moving along. And so for this morning, this is my doctrinal sermon. First of all, I'll be the first one to say that I have never done everything the Bible says do. Maybe one day I'll get to all that and get it right. But I will say this, I believe in bringing your Bible. I believe in reading your Bible. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. You do what you want. I believe this is the Word of God. I can feel it. I can touch it. I can put tears on top of it. I can go back later and see where my tears have actually fallen. You can't do that with your phone or your computer. If you do, you'll run it in about a week. But I can see... There's a thumbprint. You see that hole right there? I had to get a cover because this Bible has a hole right where my thumb goes, because I actually felt it, loved it, cherished it. This is the Word of God to me. I hope you love your Bible. I've got 40 Bibles, but this Bible is the one I preach out of. This Bible is the one that my wife gave me the first Christmas we were together. This Bible means something to me. Not because of what she did, but because it's the precious Word of God to a sinner who was saved by grace. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wished that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you ever thought about just what you have in Christ? Just what you've been saved from? Just what you've been saved unto? And this man who wrote these things down says, I wished, if it were possible, that I could be accursed, that my brethren might believe. I would be afraid to make that statement, afraid that God might take me up on it. But do I care enough about my children? Do I care enough about your children? That maybe not to wish myself a curse, but that I would be willing to be sawed asunder. That I would be willing to be stoned. That I would be willing to be sewed in animal skins. That I would be willing to be turned against by the whole community. That I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that they might be saved. You see, I believe in a whosoever gospel. I believe that God said, if you come and you claim Jesus Christ, you believe that He had died for you, that He rose for you, that He has done all these things for you, if you believe in Him and Him alone with your heart, that He has saved you. It says here, who are Israelites, in whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. That ever word gets used a lot. Amen. Not as though the word of God have taken non-effect, but they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And I must say here that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as we will study out maybe in the next chapter, the fact is that we were saved by the promise. We were not saved by our decision. We were not saved by our deciding something. We were not saved because all of a sudden we came up with this great conclusion that there is a God, but we are saved by the promise that God put in our hearts that there is a God, that God put in our hearts that there is a grace, that God has put in our hearts that there is a need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we don't see everybody in the world bowing down to Jesus Christ does not mean that the promise will not take effect. The promise of God will be sure. The promise of God is our hope eternal. The promise of God is the fact that He has saved us by His grace and that He will never in any wise cast us out. And that's a blessing that I can get a hold of, because if it were not for that, I'd have to shiver in my boots every single day wondering why He hasn't and when is He gonna cast me out. Because I am a very sorry Christian. It says here, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. We see here that God made a promise to Abraham. Now Sarah was very old. In fact, Sarah was so old she figured that this is taking way too long. Maybe Abraham, you'll take my handmaiden and have a child with her. And then people preached that God waited a few more years just to make sure that Sarah's womb was good and dead. And maybe Abraham was so far past gone. But I don't think Abraham was as far past gone as they say, because after he was 150-something years old, he still had some more children. But not of the promise. That's what you got to get a hold of. The first child born was not a promise, but a flesh. The lust of the flesh. What man, if his wife brung in another younger, nicer looking girl, or maybe not even nicer, I don't know, and tempted him with such a thing, would not be tempted to do what Abraham did? Scary thought. But anyways, God, whose promises are always sure, took a woman whose womb was dead, beyond the childbearing years, beyond the time when pleasure, supposedly as they used in the Word of God, should take place, and had a child by her, and his name was Isaac. Laughter. You have made my heart laugh. The promised son. And in Isaac shall all the promises be done. It says here, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by even one our father Isaac, For the children, take a note of this. This is a little bitty italicized things, but I like the fact that the Holy Scriptures puts this in there. It says that the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That sort of messes up the Arminian point of view. And I'm not picking on Arminians here. But it messes with any point of view where you say, God saw that I would do good and therefore He decided to save me. God had decided to save me before He ever made me. And that's kind of even before when I was just a thought. God decided to save me before I ever did good or bad. And He saved me in spite of the fact that I would do good or bad. That doesn't mean that because I'm saved, I ought to just do bad anyways. That's not what I'm saying. But it says, while neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, not the purpose of man, not the purpose of me deciding, not the purpose of something else going on that took place after time began, but the fact is, according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. My prayer, my desire is that God would call everyone that I ever speak to out of darkness. Will I get my prayer answered? I don't think so. But that should be my prayer. That is what God has told me I should pray. That every person that I speak to, every person I have opportunity to share the gospel with, that person might be saved. I should never look at any individual, any place, any time and say, well, I don't want to spend eternity with them. I'm not going to share with them. They're Koreans. They're Africans. Why would I want to spend eternity with them? They're Chinese. They're Filipinos. Thank God He chose people out of all the nations. And I'm glad He didn't ask me my opinion. But there are many, many, many churches, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, there are many, many, many churches that if we had four or five or six black folks walked in the back door right there and sat down, they would be scared that they would tear this place apart. And they wouldn't want to fellowship with them, and they wouldn't want to witness to them because they'd be afraid. They might believe, and then they might want to join the church. And oh my, then what will we do? God bless them. Wouldn't that be something? Regardless of what creed, color, or whatever, a whole family of folks came in here, became believers, and wanted to join the church. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And oh, I've heard that preached into the ground the wrong way so many times. God doesn't hate anybody. God hates their sin. But He loves the sinner. God would never love Jacob and hate Esau. Y'all forgive me while I cut that page out of my precious book. Because my precious book says, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. If you don't like that, get over it. Get over it. God can do what He wants to do. I don't know if y'all heard anything last week, but the God that Brother Jim Waller talked about is the God that does not answer to any of us. He is not under any of the laws that we're under. In fact, He's the one that made the laws for us to go by. God is not restrained by law. As Jim said last week, as much as He's love, He's hate. His character cannot change. As much as He is benevolent, He also has to do other works. As much as He is mercy, as much as He is grace, He's also wrath and vengeance and stuff. God is not all the sweet, but He's a, everything that He is makes Him just what He is. That ought to make you shake in your boots. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God has never done an unrighteous thing. I was going to say in His life, but what can I say? God has never done an unrighteous thing in His life. Never how long that has been. But I do know this from what I understood. He always has been. He always will be. He's always going to be. So He will never be unrighteous. He saith to Moses, this is God speaking, and He's talking to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He didn't say, Moses, you bring a bunch in here and I'll look them over and then I'll make a decision. He says, Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Not according to anything you think about it or I think about it or we think about it. Only according to what God thinks about it. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And there are some folks out there who can't stand that. But I am so glad that He saved me according to His mercy. I am so glad He washed me by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, which only He can do. He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. Why He saved me, I have not a clue. But I thank God He saved me. And that being said, then I must say, while I can never pay Him back, why I should never be thinking that I could pay Him back, I should always be thinking about what has He asked me to do. What? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do I love Him? Do I really understand what the love of God is all about? That poor guy in the asylum that wrote those 3 or 4 verses about the love of God, he knew more about the love of God than I ever got a hold of. If we could write all of the grace of God in the skies, if every man a scribe by trade, we could not write the whole, though we drained the oceans dry. Oh, so then it is not of him that willeth. How often people say, well, I just decided to become religious. I just decided to follow God. I just decided to come join the church. I just realized that there's something different. But that's like what you were talking about the Jews. They have a zeal of God, but they go about to establish their own righteousness. Oh, please, if I could get a hold of you, don't try to establish your own righteousness. Don't try to prove to everybody here how religious and how perfect you can live your life. You may fool some of us for a while, but we'll get a hold of it. Just trust Jesus. Just believe that He died for you. Just believe that He rose for you. Don't try to establish yourself as being higher and mightier and better than anybody else. Just accept that Christ is your righteousness. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. In other words, God can take a terrible, wicked man and get glory. You don't reckon he gets glory from what Satan does? We sit here and we think about how powerful Satan is and all the things Satan does and how he's our adversary and how he's our enemy and all that. Remember poor old Job? Job's minding his own business, giving the sacrifices for his son in case they messed up, for his daughters in case they messed up. And God looks down at Satan and says, have you considered Job? I hope he don't do that for me. I don't want to be sitting in no ash heap nowhere, scraping my boils and sitting in that sackcloth, hoping a few friends would come by and then wear me out. Poor Job. Poor Job's wife, she had to have 10 more kids. Because he said at the end he had another 10 young'uns to match the ones he had. Go ahead and curse God and die, right? You want 10 more kids? I think Job's wife loved him. That's just my opinion. I think she says, boy, he's suffering so much. Just even if you've got to curse God to die, to get out of it, to get over it, to quit suffering, Job. But that's just one way you could look at it. I don't ever recommend cursing God to die. As much as Brother Curtis was hurting, as much as Brother Curtis was ready to go, I don't think anybody could have talked him into cursing God to go home. Nobody could have got that out of him. Therefore, says Pharaoh, I have raised thee up that I might show power in thee, and that the name that my power, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You understand that he saved us also from where we were, the pit we were in, the lowness of our estate, that his name might be declared through all the earth. Not that we keep it locked up in this building, but in all the earth, you and me and every person in here who is a believer was saved that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. Or at least throughout all our neighborhood, or the closest places we come along. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And you read that account back in Exodus about Pharaoh, God hardened his heart, and then because of that, and then Pharaoh hardened his own heart because of that. And some people say, well, see, God didn't really do that. All God has to do to harden my heart or your heart is to withdraw some grace. All God has to do for me to quit, for you to quit, is to withdraw some grace. I don't want to quit. I want to be in heaven one day in front of Jesus Christ, and I want him to look at me and say, that a boy. Well done. You did what I told you to do. Not that you got saved and sat on a pew, but you did what I told you to do. Now I understand, and don't misunderstand, I know everybody don't get to go to a jailhouse. Everybody don't get to go to an old folks home. And God knows the circumstances he puts each and every one of us in. But you can't honestly look yourself in the mirror at the end of the day and say, there was no opportunity. There was no time when I might could have told somebody about Jesus Christ. We had a discussion, I don't remember when it was, somewhere around the start of the fellowship hall, whatever. We made tracks and we made all kind of things to do, and we were going to just, wow, we're going to. Well, we were going to. And I'm not trying to pick. I'm not. I really ain't. Paul said, where I'm somewhere in Philippians, the things that I get towards Christ, I count as gain. Are we gaining anything? Or are we just holding the fort? Now, I totally understand that God knows what He's doing. And we can sit on that if we want to. That God will save whom He will, when He will, where He will. We can sit on that. That's not the point at all. If that's where we're sitting, we're missing. The big point is, go ye. Yes. He saves whom He will. Yes. He has mercy on whom He will. But He gets glory when I do what I'm told. I want God to have the glory. I want God to be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I know I'm saved. I think most of y'all could, maybe some of y'all would say, yeah, he looks like a saved guy. He acts like a saved guy, maybe. But just looking like a saved guy does not get the job done. You say, well, how do I... Aren't you talking about doing works to make God happy and stuff like that? I ain't talking about making God happy at all. I'm talking about making you happy. I'm talking about you having a joy. I'm talking about you being filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't want to come through the door backwards. I just get my paycheck like this, God. Yeah, I know I worked all week. God, give me my paycheck. This is me. I have not done near what I should do. I haven't crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's, and I haven't took all the opportunities that was given to me. But I certainly, somehow, some way, think it's time to start. I don't know what your vision is for serving God, and I'm not here to try to tell you what your vision needs to be. I'll tell you what my vision is. My vision is I was told a long time ago to tell somebody about Jesus. I fall short. Should I be kicking myself in the pants like I'm doing right now? Probably not. Should I compare myself? Well, look at what I do compared to this or that or the other. Shame on me if I do that. Everybody else ain't going to stand in front of Jesus for this or that or the other. Just me. I'm the one that He's going to look at and say, you remember when you had that opportunity? When you could have told that? Well, Lord, you was going to save them anyway. Ain't that what Jonah would have said? Well, Lord, I know You're a compassionate God. You're going to have compassion on whom You're going to do it to. I don't need you to be like Jonah. I need to be like John or Paul. Even Peter, as rough as he was, knew he was supposed to tell somebody, Thou art the Christ. Where else can I go? Y'all see, there's still 40 verses left in this chapter. He'll never get done. He says, when I say He, I'm talking about God Almighty here, even though Paul wrote this. It says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He'll have mercy. You remember what you read a while ago, Lucian? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe in somebody they have not heard? What do we expect to happen if we're not preaching or teaching or telling? There we are back at that other thing. Well, God's going to do what He wants to do. I don't think I want to stand on that rock. I don't want to be there when I look at Jesus. Well, Lord, I knew You were going to save just two in the world You wanted to, so I stayed home and watched whatever on TV. Or when I was at work and those heathen down the hall were doing everything, I decided just to stay away from them because I might make them feel bad because they know who I am. That's all you take. If they know you believe in Jesus Christ, you make them feel bad just walking down the hall. That brings glory to God. But if I go up in my corner and hide, if I stay back to the side and hide, then I let the adversary beat me down. It says, "Nay, old man." Oh, excuse me. I skipped one. Don't want to skip one. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" We know that God calls out whom he will. We know God leaves whom he will. So why does he still find fault at those who refuse to come? Because he's put enough in them that they could scream out for mercy if they would. If you're going to leave this building today unsaved, it's your fault. I know somebody will say, "Really? You mean, ain't it God's fault because he didn't call me out of darkness?" He has called you out of darkness. He has told you to repent. He has told you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave here lost today, it's all on you. You say, "Man, that ain't very good Calvinism." But it's a whole lot good Bible. My Bible says, "If I would." You can take that anywhere you want to. But I know this, if I knew I was lost, if I knew that I had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would never quit crying out to mercy till I knew He saved me. I would beg God, "Don't let me die, don't let me go to hell, don't let me face the wrath of God. Save me, Lord Jesus." Until I knew I was saved. If I really understood what that preacher's telling you today. Now, if you don't, I. But I think it's pretty plain. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your apples in the bag of Jesus Christ. You ain't need no rabbit's foot or no crosses or no little magic boxes. Trust in Christ and Him alone because He's the only one who can save you." It says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" He finds fault because you won't believe. He finds fault because you reject the only begotten Son of God. He finds fault because you've had enough life to know that there's a God Almighty and He's worthy to be praised and honored and glorified, and you refuse to repent. He finds fault because men would rather serve the creatures than the creators. Oh, that you would get a hold of this and repent. Oh, that you would get a hold of this and call upon the name of the Lord. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me this way?" Well, God, I'm just what you made me. That won't float. That argument will not stand up in court in front of God, the mighty judge. "Well, God, you made me this way, so therefore I have rejected you because that's just how I am." That will not float. Paul, in his argument, says, that won't work. You can't blame God because you ain't going to heaven. It's you. If it were me, it would be me. It was the way I used to be. Well, if God, I've heard people say, "Well, if God wants me saved, He'll make me decide to get saved." That's where we've carried some of our hard shellness way to the far side, and they've bought into it and they've believed it. I understand God's going to do what He does. But we have to be very careful when we talk about the sovereignty of God that we close up salvation to where nobody can get saved. Y'all can throw rocks at me after a while, it'll be okay. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Yes, God can make each one of us just how He chooses. Thank God, somewhere before the foundation of the world, He chose whom He would choose to save. The only big issue in that is He never told me who they were. Now, if you've got some kind of magic book somewhere that I don't know about, share it with me and we'll just go see those folks. Why waste time, right? But you see, it ain't wasting time no matter if they get saved or if they don't get saved. My Bible says that nothing that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is vain. Nothing that we do for the cause of Christ will come back void. Don't you understand? Every opportunity is to get glory for God. Not for me. Not for you. Every chance that I've had, every opportunity that I could have spoke up, but I was afraid the government wouldn't like it, or the teachers wouldn't like it, or the school or the college just wouldn't like it. The people down at the office saying we ought to pray generically so everybody would be okay. I can't pray generically for everybody to be okay. When I pray, and I pray in a public setting, I always pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddha did not save me. Muhammad did not save me. All those Shinto gods did not save me. If you want me to pray, I'm going to pray in the name of the one who has power to save. Then it goes on to say, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God would not make people fitted to destruction. There's another verse I got to cut out. It says they were made. If you read Jude, they were natural born beasts made to this condemnation. If you'll just read the words and believe what they say, God is totally and thoroughly and truly in charge. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. You see, let's just say my mom and dad were not saved folks. My grandma and my grandpa were not saved folks. Let's just say that for instance. God endured with much long suffering their lives for the day that He decided to save me. That's what that's all about. He endures with much long suffering a whole bunch of folks who are not believers, who do everything totally and thoroughly against Him, that He might save one young person, one old person somewhere, somehow, that He might show, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. If you believe anything about foreknowledge, you believe anything about predestination, you believe anything about God did something before there was ever a time, that verse says that that vessel was in God's mind prepared unto glory before time. Before time. Regardless of what you may think I am, or what the world may think I am, before there was ever time, God says, Charlie is going to be saved, and he's going to be one of mine, and I'm going to let the world see him, because he's going to bring glory to me. That's what I was saved for. To bring glory and honor to God. Some people may say, well, you preach good. If it brings glory to God, it does. That's right, that's right. But if all it is good preaching, and it ain't bringing no glory to God, then it ain't good preaching. Everything that I do from the day I understood I was saved should be about bringing glory to God. I must admit, I failed at that most of the time. Because I like what I like. My flesh likes what it likes. So I don't know why I preached what I preached today. But I will say this. If this church, this congregation, this local called out assembly that's supposed to be a light in Denham Springs, it's going to be that light, we better start doing it now. I need to start doing it now. You need to start now. I'm not talking about let's get a plan. We've done seen what plans do. Yeah. Ain't about a plan. We'll take that back. I got a plan. Yeah. Go ye. Amen. Go ye. You remember in Jerusalem it says they wouldn't do what they were told to do, so they brought persecution and he scattered the church. And when they went where they went, they didn't have pastors and deacons and stuff. They went and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches got established. Then they raised up men to run the churches. Everywhere that the churches quit doing what they were supposed to be doing, persecution came. I don't see us being persecuted. I don't think that every dollar should go to someplace overseas. I believe in missions. Don't get me wrong. I totally believe in missions. I think our first mission is us. What are we doing as missionaries before we worry about what some missionary is doing? What are we doing to preach the gospel? What are we doing to tell our neighbors? What are we doing to that people in Denham Springs would say, those people at Grace Bible Baptist Church come around and tell us about Jesus? I've never heard that. I'm going to be real short. I was at home one day. There's a church around the corner from my house called Carroll Baptist Church. They're as Arminian as you get. Use the wrong Bible as far as I'm concerned. But when that little girl jumped out of that van, come to me and says, I'd like to invite you to church. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I said, I've been waiting to hear from you for years. I threw her down. She said, what? You've been waiting to hear from me for years? I said, yes. I've been here for years and nobody has come to tell me the truth about Jesus Christ. Is there somebody out there waiting to tell you that? Is there somebody out there waiting to say, I've been waiting on you? I've been looking for you? I've been waiting on somebody to tell me the truth? Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't go to her church. But I did not make her feel bad because she went to the wrong church. I did not make her feel bad because she used the wrong Bible. I said, I've been waiting on you because you're doing what Jesus said, do. And I'm not. I should be out doing what you're doing right now. Now, granted, I don't want to see people spreading the wrong doctrine. Or the wrong gospel. But what's going to happen? If we don't go, then who is? If we're not going to go tell them the truth about God's Word, then who is? So if we're going to get all bent out of whack with the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and everybody that's talking about a free will, you can come if you want to stuff. If we're going to just say how bad all those folks are, then we better be ready to put some elbow grease down and go tell somebody the truth. Oh, I'm meddling. I'm sorry. I'm meddling. Somebody better do a invitation, because I think I done wore out my welcome.
If God has saved you, tell us now. If God has opened your eyes to the fact that you need to come down and tell somebody you have been saved, come now. This is your time to scare us to death. I would tell you all that they love the other way. I could scare them to be like Paul and say, my desire is that I might be accursed with my children, might be saved. That I might be accursed with my brothers and sisters, might find Christ. But if that was me, God, glory to God, that I would be a curse that you would believe me, I would. Just fall back. But that's never enough that you can believe.
It's all stand. Page 203. Sing the last two verses.